We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you. There's no other being that can do anything about all of the needs. There are many needs. There's a world full of people, full of needs. Some of our needs here, they're serious, Lord, but there's some things in this world that are so serious. So we pray that you would raise up men and women in the midst of places that are in need of leadership, in need of a word from God, in need of blessing and reconciliation, especially the Middle East, I think of, Lord. We just lift that up to you, Lord. You broke the power of the USSR. And we just pray, Lord, that you would do the same concerning this other false ideology, and that you would bring the teaching of God back to the place where it all began anyway. We also pray for our nation, Lord. The legislature has been in session all around the nation. There's different states, and then there's the national legislature, Lord, that we pray that the people in it would be able to understand the process and would be able to do that which needs to be done and to realize that we are limited in our ability as to what we can do, but we can do what we can do in our time. So we ask for supernatural intervention in the lives of the men and the women who are trying to bring about a change for the future of our country, which many all around the country, even those who don't have faith in you, understand that the country is in disarray. The country has a lack of direction and leadership. We are in a financial situation that is difficult for many people, especially the poor. And so we pray, Lord, that leadership would rise and that you would bring men and women into places, from judgeships to being congressmen and women, senators, the presidency, legislatures, governors, all of those, places of academic leadership, places of financial leadership. We need Daniels there, Lord. We need people who can bring to us the things that would make our lives more livable, so that when we pass the baton off to our children and our grandchildren, they'll have a nation, not a bag of air. So we just ask in Jesus' name you would meet all of these requests and prayers that have been mentioned and all of the things that are unspoken that have not been mentioned, whether it's a personal struggle or a temptation or a sin or a failure. Help us to overcome, Lord, and to be victorious in our personal lives and together as churches too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you so much for coming today, and may the Lord bless you. It's such a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you. The more I have done this over the years, the more I realize how important it is to have a clear declaration of the Word of God so that people can take that which is many, many years old, the teachings of the Lord and the Scriptures, and try to help you to translate them into your life here and how that can be done realistically, not just in a philosophical way. God doesn't want you to just know stuff. He wants your life to be blessed. So when I titled this sermon, A Philosophy to Live By, Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, specifically the portion of Scripture that we're in Matthew right now, is called the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Some of the most wonderful teachings that mankind has probably ever listened to come from the mouth of the Lord there. Very different from the words that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, which were very strict and very unyielding, but yet still were very positive, because all of our culture and civilization has been based on the rights and the wrongs given to us on Mount Sinai by God to Moses. Western civilization's notion of law and right and wrong comes from there. But Jesus, when he comes and speaks from the Mount in Jerusalem, in Israel, where he speaks the Sermon on the Mount, his way of teaching here is a lot more, if you will, practical. A lot less religious and much more, how do you live? There had already been many philosophers that had come into history. There was Solomon, the one that wrote Proverbs. There was Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, etc., who had given great insight. There were many even Asian philosophers that had already come and gone. But Jesus' teachings take the Word of God and they make it more important. So next week, if you come back, I'm going to be preaching about a real important topic. Listen, guys, I don't want any of you men to miss this. And those of you women who may have trouble with this. Next week, I'm going to preach on anger. Okay? And the reason I decided to do that is because there's so much anger trouble in our culture today. And men specifically have trouble with anger. Some women too, yes. But men wrestle with this. And so I'm going to preach a whole sermon on just anger, because that's what the next portion of this scripture is. But today we're going to look at what Jesus introduces about what you are. Okay, some of the things that he says in this Sermon on the Mount when he preached this message to the people was, "You have heard it said to the old people of old times, to the ancients, but I say to you." So what Jesus is doing here isn't, he's not establishing a new teaching or a new religion. He's simply clarifying for people the simplicity of the Word of God so that people can understand it better. He's cutting through all of the morass of human interpretation, and he's trying to show us how succinct it is, how simple it is to listen to God's teaching and to apply it into life. So he says, "I say to you this." Now, follow along in your sermon outline, in your bulletin, and fill in the blanks, if you will. It's for your benefit that I do that. We only have this life to serve God in faith. Now, that sounds like something that shouldn't even be said, but it's the truth. You have this life. When you move on to the other side into eternity, when you exit this world and find yourself face to face with God, there's no need for faith there anymore, because there's God. There's the one that we talk about all the time. On his throne, there's the angelic host. There's all that God says and is there. No need for faith there. So here, you get to serve God. You don't get to see him. The Bible says you serve him and you believe in him even though you have not seen him. You will see him soon enough. Even if the end of the world doesn't come for another 1,000 years, regardless, we're not going to last 1,000 years. Within 100 years, every single one of us are going to be on that side anyway. So you have this life to serve God. You, says Jesus, are the salt of the earth. But the salt, if it loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, what's Jesus talking about? We're not used to the notion of using salt for a preservative as much as they did in the ancient times. They didn't have refrigeration like we do. So they used salt for preservatives of everything, meat, other food items. Salt was really important. It was a really important element for ancient cultures to preserve things, okay? So what is the comparison then? Salt is what we are, he says. You are. Who's you? Well, if you read the beginning of this teaching, he sat down on the mountain and his disciples came to him and he spoke to them. So it's those who are serving God, those who are following the Lord. Now, hopefully, if you're just checking out Christianity right now, you'll be convinced that you need to also become one of the disciples that sits down at the feet of Jesus and listens to his word, okay? Once you begin that process, the Lord says, "You're salt." Well, what is salt? We are the preservative in the world. No one would fail to admit that the world is in a state of complete collapse. Everything is falling apart. It's almost as if the rot is accelerating. There's sin out of control in every area of life, whether it's finance, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's families and friends, whether it's culture. Everything is accelerating towards decay. Why? Much of it is because those who know God aren't standing up and functioning the way they should in culture and in time, the way they're supposed to. You and I are called to the time that we are in. In the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Athenians, where the great philosophers came from, he says, "God determined beforehand who you would be, where you would live, and the time that you would live in." So you and I are here right now in this time. You can spend your life cursing the darkness, and you can spend your life criticizing all of the bad stuff that's around you, or you can be someone in this time frame that slows it down, that is someone who brings the message of God and salvation and reconciliation and forgiveness and light and love into a world that is bereft of all of this. There's hardly any more love and reconciliation. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of killing. There's a lot of murder. There's a lot of in destruction in drugs and alcohol. We talked about DUIs. There's the dissolution of the family, of friendships, everything. Nothing seems sacred anymore at all. Nothing, not even the church. Why? Because I think the people of God need to understand who they are. He is saying to you and to me that we are salt. He's saying, this is what I'm calling you to. You're in this world. I put you here. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there's a wrestling match. Yes, there's evil, and there's Satan, and there's evil people who don't believe in God at all, who attack everything that is about God. But he's called you and me in the midst of all of this to stand up. Let's not get into the Elijah syndrome where he started saying to God, I give up. I'm the only one left. Everybody's, you know, abandoned God. So why don't I just die? Remember that? And what did God tell Elijah? I have 700 who have still not bowed the knee, or was it 7,000, to Baal. Meaning, you may think that you're the only one left. You're wrong. There are many people that love God, many people that serve God. It's just that there's not a total unity amongst all of that, nor will there ever be, probably, because God spreads us out all over the place like you would salt anyway. You have a grain of salt here, a grain of salt there, and you have to do your work where you are at. Like Daniel, when he was in the great Babylonian kingdom, which was an idolatrous nation that didn't believe in God, Daniel, one of the servants of God, brought to that empire sanity, reason, organization, blessing. He brought that to them. Why? Because God put him there in that time. So you and I are here. Remember when Esther was told by her uncle, maybe God has placed you as the wife of the king for a time such as this. We are here, and we are in the midst of what seems to be the dissolution of Western culture. The sun seems to be setting upon it. It seems like everything that was is now about to just come into nothingness, unless you and I stand up and be counted in our time. That's the only way that anything ever changes, when those who should do something stand up and finally say, nope, no more. We're not going to let this. Do you want to pass to your kids, let's put it this way, and grandkids, and maybe you don't have kids, okay, your friends' kids and grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, the little kids that are coming, do you want to pass to them nothing? Do you want to exit this world and give to them a country that is nothing? Well, if we do nothing, that's precisely what will happen. They'll inherit nothing. It says in the scriptures when God spoke to the Israelites, you have sown to the wind, and now you shall reap the whirlwind. We don't want that to happen, do we? We want to give, when we pass the baton, to subsequent generations, to them something better than what we even had. And we can. Oh no, things are too bad. Things are awful. That's cynicism talking. Listen to the negativity of the evil one, or listen to the words of God and the promises of God of you can stand up against giants. You can be a David in your time. There are those who are loud and vociferous out there yelling and screaming at the things of God and the people of God and the Word of God. So, it's never been different. It's always been that way. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. You know what a handbreadth is? From here to here. From here to here. That's how short our life is. You have this life to serve God. You have to determine what you're going to do with your life now. Step up. Yeah, but if I do, I might get myself in trouble. Well, if you don't, what's going to happen? I'll show you later. Peter said, all men are like grass. Their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So he's giving us perspective. The word of God gives us perspective. What's the perspective? We who love God and hopefully are following and serving him, you have something called an eternal perspective. And a perspective that looks forever, not just this life, but for forever. I'll show you as we get into this sermon deeper. The world and its desires pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God will live forever. So all of these scriptures are intended to help you to understand why you should be committed to being salt of the earth, why you should be committed to serving God in your time, because you only have this life. Now, if you're one of these who follow the Lord, if you're a servant of God and call yourself Christian, you cannot hide what cannot be hidden. Now, a lot of people like to use these passages to guilt people into being more of a witness. I'm here to tell you that regardless, you're a witness. You might be a bad witness, but you're a witness. What you portray to people in your attitudes, your actions, your reactions, the way you speak, the way you behave, your demeanor, that is a witness. The only question is, as a Christian, are you being cognizant of that as a Christian to other people? I was listening to the Christian radio yesterday, and a lady who was converted from witchcraft to Christianity said, when they asked her, what was the main factor that really led you to this? She goes, it was people. It was Christians. They never knew, she said, they never knew that my eye as a witch was watching them. And when things got real hard in my life, and I knew there was something missing in my life, I would go to a Christian and would ask them to pray for me. And you may not think that your life as a Christian has anything to do with what happens in the lives of others. You're very, very misinformed. When I was a wild and crazy man in the Vida Loca back in college days, and I was running around with all of those who run around, there was this Christian guy, right? He was the son of a pastor. I'll never forget it. And, you know, he was kind of getting wild and crazy with us too, but I knew he was a Christian. He talked different. Even though his life was inconsistent with that of a Christian, still, though, his life was a witness to me. And I knew that he had something that I did not have. I knew that he was wrong doing what he was doing. I knew that, and I wasn't even following God yet. Okay, this guy says he follows God, and look what he's doing. Right? So you got a choice. How are you going to portray the light to the world? Because the Bible says this, that the Lord is in you. If you're born again, he's in you. And then Jesus says this, because of this, you, when you say you're a disciple, you're the light of the world. You and I have the answer that the world needs. We have the resource that they do not have. We have the teachings of God, the words of God, the prophecies of God, the encouragements of God, the eternal perspective of God. We have all of the wisdom of God at our disposal. We're the light of the world. We can bring the word of God into every facet of life, even though we live in a culture that says, oh, there's separation of church and state. I totally, completely disagree. God has everything to do with everything. You know, when people try to say that there is no influence of God in politics and finance and academia, they're totally wrong. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. That's why we're suffering so much, because we've decided as a nation and as a culture to take God out of all of the areas of life that are important. Finance, politics, academia, social concerns, the family, you know, marriage. We've taken him out of everything, and now we're reaping that result. We need to bring him back. How do we bring back God back into it? By fighting. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. When Los Alamos was first built and they were doing the Manhattan Project and developing the atomic bomb and all of that technology, there was a military base up there, and they had it blacked out. Right now, you driving around Santa Fe at night, you can look up and you can see Los Alamos on the hill, right? Because it's a city on a hill. It's very evident that it's there. In the military, where they tell soldiers, hey, at nighttime, don't light a cigarette if you're in a combat situation. Do you know why? Because when AWACS flies over, that means a spy plane, they can see a cigarette light, and they'll bomb you. In the Iraq War, our AWACS was able to see the enemy tanks because they were cold, and they started up their engines, and you could see they could see the glow with infrared. They could see the glow. There they are, and they bomb them. So you're a city on a hill. I know I use that just as an illustration of what Jesus is saying. You're the light of the world. You can't hide what you've got. You might try to be a secret disciple, like Nicodemus, who was a leader in the Sanhedrin that was a political and religious leader of the time, or Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. It says they were secretly disciples of Jesus. But guess what? Even though they were secret, everybody knew, right? Because when they got Jesus and arrested him and put him on trial, guess who they didn't invite? Nicodemus. Why? Because they knew Nicodemus was sympathetic to Jesus, and they weren't about to wake him up because they knew he would stand in the way. He was a secret disciple, so he thought. He was a Christian. He believed in God. He believed in Jesus. So did Joseph. But, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, no, I won't believe because I might get in trouble, or they might fire me, or they might this or that. You might as well just come out of the closet and be a Christian. As I say all the time from here, everyone else is coming out of the closet, so why don't you? No one lights a lamp and puts it under the basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all of those who are in the house. Why are lights in a room? Why are in the ceiling and not on the floor? So they can illuminate, that's why. You and I have the light of God in our lives. If you're a Christian, you have Jesus. You have the Word of God. You have prayer at your disposal. You have the gifts of God at your disposal. You have the body of Christ, which you're hopefully involved with, at your disposal. And you can be the influence in your circle. It may not be a big circle. Maybe it's just you and your little family. Well, be the one in that little family that changes that family. Start from there and let it grow outwards. I never knew that when I decided to give my life to Jesus Christ, that I would eventually stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God to people. Never, ever in my mind thought that that would happen. I wasn't even looking for that. I just knew, intrinsically almost knew, I have to give my life to God because life is so hard, and I see so much sin all around me. There was drugs and alcoholism and craziness and violence, and I knew that I had to get to God. And when I got to God, it began to change me, my family, my friends, hopefully others too. And it's not you that changes people. Guess who it is? It's God in you, the hope of glory, says the Bible. Look, I'm going to show you something about this issue of being responsible before God. Before God, that you're the light of the world and that you're the salt of the earth. I'm going to show you an Old Testament example of one of the prophets. His name is Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your countrymen. If you're a person that is a committed person to God, man or woman, you are to speak to those around you. Why? When I bring the sword against the land, and the people in the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming, he's a watchman, right? And he blows the trumpet and warns the people. If anyone hears that trumpet and doesn't pay attention, doesn't take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood is on his head. In other words, he's responsible because he didn't listen to the warning. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet and didn't take warning, his blood's on his head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. So we are here to warn people. So what are we warning people about? We're warning people about the judgment that is to come. Well, what is that judgment? Paul the Apostle, one who was before one of the ancient kings in Rome, he said what he was saying so forcefully that one of them said, he got up and he left the room because he was afraid when Paul started to speak of judgment and repentance from sin and the coming of God to earth to rectify all things and to call all people into account, even legislators, by the way. We will all stand in front of God for everything we have done or not done, for everything that we have supported or not supported. You say, well, I believe this. Are you ready to defend that belief before your God? Because if your belief and your teaching is contrary to the Word of God, you're going to have to answer to God for it. Now I'll show you. Let's continue in this. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people of the sword that comes to take the life of the one of them, then that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I'll hold the watchman accountable for his blood. This is interesting. So he calls us watchmen. He calls us to be warning people around us. Why? Because they don't know what's coming. We do. We know what's coming. God's coming back. He's going to straighten everything out. And the Bible is very clear about this. Judgment shall begin with the house of God. That means the church. The first thing he's going to do is come into the church and straighten out all of the messes that are in the church. The false teachings, the false doctrines, the misbehaviors. He's a good father. He's going to come in and he's going to take some of us out to the spiritual woodshed and give us spiritual spankings. And that's, you say, I don't like that thought. I'm sorry. Some of you are going to spend a while in the woodshed. Me too. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And you hear what God is saying? I have made you. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. I have made you a watchman. Okay? When I say to the wicked, oh, wicked man, you will surely die, and you don't speak out to dissuade him from his ways. Why should you try to dissuade somebody from wicked behavior? Because their soul is in danger, that's why. And that wicked man dies for his sin, I'll hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn that man to turn from his ways and he doesn't, then he'll die for his sin and you'll have saved yourself. In other words, God is saying this. When we go to the other side of this existence and we stand in front of Almighty God, read Revelation chapter 19, and I saw all men, great and small, standing before the great white throne, and each one was judged according to what was written in the books. Well, what's written in the books? Everything that you've done, everything that you've said, everything that you've thought, it's recorded by God. He's got a great hard drive and it never crashes, and he's got way better virus protection than you can imagine. He's got it all recorded, everything. Oh, that's scary. I thought he was going to forgive my sin. Oh, yeah, he'll forgive you. But that doesn't mean he won't look at it. And it'll be evident to you and to me as we're there, because it says, if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast away into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So you have to make sure your name's written in the book of life. How do you do that? By accepting Jesus in your heart. He's the only remedy for our sin. But that doesn't mean that God will just wink his eye at our life and our behavior on earth. He's going to have, there's the word, accounting. Well, what's an accounting? It's what the IRS does. IRS does when they audit your financial affairs, right? They check you out. Why? To see what you've been doing with the money. God's going to account for not just your money. He's going to account for every minute of your life, all of your words, all of your motives, all of your actions. Oh, that's scary. Oh, yeah. It's sober. That's a sober moment when you stand in front of God. Do you know why? Because all of the excuses that we give ourselves here, they're not going to fly there. Not going to fly. I'm afraid. I don't like what you're saying. I'm sorry. I cannot lie to you. I'm telling you the truth of what's going to happen. You and I, we're going to stand in front of the Almighty, and he will look at our lives. And one of the things he will do is he'll say, Jimmy, I put this guy in your life. And I'll give you a story, a real story. I was in the United States Army. Nothing happened when I was in. I'm not going to do like Brian Williams and say, oh, I got shot and all of that. That's like a fish story, right? I caught this fish. And as the years go by, it's this big. When I was in, nothing happened. Peace happened. Nothing worse than peace in the military, because all you do is shine your shoes and paint your car, I mean your tank. In my case, it was a tank. So we were out doing training on a shooting range with our tanks, right? This guy's tank broke down. And I happened to have this ability to fix things. I'm really mechanical. So they sent me over to help this guy because I knew how to fix stuff, and they knew it. So they sent me, and I spent 4 hours with this man in his tank trying to fix it. I felt like I better not say anything to him about God and stuff because I'm on duty. So I didn't say a thing, okay? And I'll never forget this because it's burned in my mind. I was only 24 years old. So this guy, we couldn't fix it. So they take him in a deuce and a half, which is a troop transport truck, from the shooting range back to the base, which was about 20 miles away. And on the way, it flipped, and he got killed, okay? And I was a Christian, born-again Christian, in the military, and I remember thinking to myself when I heard that, I didn't say anything to him. Okay? And it's still in my mind. So I know that one day when I stand in front of God, I'm going to see this man. And one of the things that I'm going to hear is, Jimmy, you spent 4 hours with me in a tank. You said nothing. And I'm going to have to say, yes, Lord, I didn't say anything. I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. Okay? Hopefully somebody else told him, right? Hopefully he knew about God. Hopefully. But just so that you know, we all are responsible for each other. I don't like being responsible for anyone else. You're responsible. God says you're responsible for the people around you in your time. Why? Because that's why he put you here. Paul the Apostle said he determined the exact time you would live and who you would be. Paul the Apostle, just so that you think that this is, oh, that's Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. That's before Jesus. I want to show you Paul the Apostle, one of the foundation layers of the doctrine of the church in the New Testament, who wrote most of the New Testament, says this. When he went to speak to this one church that he had planted in Ephesus, which is modern-day Greece, I have not hesitated to preach anything on modern-day Turkey, should I say. I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly from house to house. Paul is saying this is what he did. He went to everybody's house and he told them, turn to Jesus, stop your sinning, get your life right. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. So he was, you know, he had no culture barrier. He wasn't prejudiced. He went to everybody, Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. What's repentance? Repentance is where you realize that you're sinful, like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. I'm dying because I'm an idiot, but could you please forgive me and remember me? Okay, you'll be with me tonight. But the other guy didn't repent, so he wasn't with Jesus that night. He was away from Jesus. So now I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship awaits me. Here's a man that's teaching people about God, and what's he getting promised? You're going to get arrested, and you're going to get in trouble. Get used to it. If you're going to carry the name and the teaching and the word of God to people, don't expect to have the Nobel Peace Prize awarded to you. As a matter of fact, they'll give you the exact opposite. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord gave me. What's the task? to testify to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus. See, you and I have good news. We have news that the world needs to hear. Yeah, but they've heard it before and they're rejecting it. It's the way we present it. We're so judgmental. We're so critical. We're so down. We need to be more positive. When you ask non-Christians about Jesus, they're positive about him. When you ask non-Christians about Christians, they're like, oh yeah, forget it. They judge me. They hate me. They condemn me. We need to change the way we approach people with the message of God. We need to tell them God loves you, God will forgive you, God will restore you no matter what you've done. Because some of them are doing some stuff that is so sicko that it'll end them in an eternal hell forever if we don't stop them. Now I know that none of you of whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today, I am innocent of what? The blood of all men. Where did he get that teaching from? From Ezekiel. He took it literally. He believed the Bible. The Apostle Paul, a messenger of God, must believe the Bible. If you go to a church where they don't believe the Bible, run away, because you have to go to a place that believes what God says so that you can be taught the things of God. Therefore, I declare to you, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Most of the teaching today about God is this: oh, God loves you. And he loves everything about you. No matter what you do, it's okay. God loves you. We fail to tell people, yes, God loves you. He also hates the stuff that you're doing. Because some of the stuff you're doing is so sick. Somebody in the first service said, two drug addicts gave birth to a little baby boy, and he's addicted to drugs too. Some of the stuff we're doing is so sick that it's hurting people around them. And we need to tell them, no, that's not right. We're not saying that we hate them. We're saying that the behavior that they are engaged in is destructive, not just to them, but to their family, their friends, their circles, their neighborhood, their country, their world. Why? Because we're failing. We're so afraid to offend people now. Oh, no, it's not politically correct to tell them, don't do that. I did a wedding, and I issued a wedding certificate. I didn't get a license from the state. Do you know why? Because for thousands of years, a marriage was between a man, a woman, and God. Not a man, a woman, and the state. The state has nothing. There was no state when Adam and Eve got married. There was just Adam, Eve, God. Sounds simple, because it is. The state has no right making a decision about marriage. That's between you and your wife, or your husband, and you and God. That's it, isn't it? Am I not right in that? I think I'm right. When the Founding Father says that our rights come from where? The Creator. All of us are granted inalienable rights from the Creator, not from the government. The government doesn't give me my rights. It came from God. I got married to my wife, not because the government wanted me to, but because I fell in love, and we decided to get married, and we got married, and we produced 6 kids and now 5 grandkids. That's why. It wasn't because of the state. I might get in trouble for not signing marriage licenses. We'll see. How we live must fit what we say. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. One of the most destructive things to the witness of Christianity is the way Christians live. We need to stop behaving in an anti-Christian way. You say, what do you mean? I go to church. Okay, do you go to church and do you take church to where you live? I can't tell you how many people I've read about or listened to over the years where they said, oh, my dad was a deacon, or my grandpa was this, or really involved in the church, but at home he was a devil. He was mean, he was angry, he would hit me, he would hit my mom. And so the inconsistency in the life of the Christian in that case, the kids saw it, and they have nothing to do with Christianity. Why? Because they saw the inconsistency. We must live our lives out. Let your light shine. Look what Jesus said, before men. What does that mean? Your Christian witness must be consistent, not just at church where everybody sees you at church, but at home, in marriage, in friendship, alone, at work, in your neighborhood. Everywhere you go, you should be cognizant of your carrying the name of God on your shoulder. You have a badge. When I went to the legislature to do the opening prayer, they gave me this little badge. Do you know why? So they gave me the authorization to be there. You have a badge, and the badge is Jesus' disciple. You carry that badge 24/7. You never take it off. Did you know that? If you take it off and then go do something that's against Christianity, then maybe you're not really Christian. The Word of God, Jesus, fulfills the Word of God, the prophecies. Think not that I came to destroy the law nor the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. Jesus fulfilled the Bible. The Bible is not inconsistent with itself. People say, oh, the Bible has a bunch of mistakes and inconsistencies. Show me. And I'll show you that the inconsistency is you, not the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. Well, the Bible says over here to stone people. Yes, it does. That was in that time period when God was dealing with people in a certain way. And on this time frame, in the church age, he's telling us, I don't want you to stone people. I want you to get them out of that. I want you to teach them the ways of God so that he can repent of their bad behavior and convert their hearts. I'm going to write my laws on their heart. I'm in the new covenant now. So there's the old covenant, the new covenant, but they're not against each other. They fulfill each other. Jesus fulfilled everything about what is promised here, that he was going to send a Savior into the world, that he was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, that's the devil, and all his false teaching. How is he going to do that? By sending him into this world, teaching the words of God to the people of God, and they could disseminate this information to the world. So therefore, the word of God is supposed to influence culture in every way. In its government, in its finance, in its academia, in its social structures. The Word of God is meant to do that. This whole separation of church-state thing, that is not from God. Ask any of the founding fathers, they'd laugh at you. They would laugh. There's no separation. We're going to have to stand in front of God. From the president to the Supreme Court, all the way down to the dog catcher. Going to stand in front of God for everything we've done. There's no separation. When the kingdom of God comes, the state and the church are married together. There's no separation at all. And that's the way it will be forever. It's going to be heaven. Yeah, that's why it's called heaven. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. The word of God, Jesus, fulfills the word of God, the promises in the prophecies of the Bible. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached to you. Thou hast known holy scriptures which are able to make you wise. We need this now. So much we need it now. But we've thrown it out of school. We've thrown it out of government. We've thrown it out of finance and academia. Why? I don't know why. It's destroying us. Because what's what the Word of God does? It's given by inspiration and it's profitable. Meaning this, when you listen to what it says as an individual and as a people, as a culture, it changes everything. It makes you more prosperous. It makes you more healthy. It makes you saner. It makes you wiser. It's profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Doctrine is what you believe. Why do you think in the Middle East the teaching that's coming from there is getting people to fly into buildings and kill other people or blow themselves up with bombs in a subway? Why? It's what the doctrine is that is being taught to them. They're being taught false doctrine. And Jesus prophesied it. In the end times, he says, many false prophets will go and teach many false things, and many people will be deceived by the false things they teach. We need the scriptures because the scriptures teach you right doctrine, good living habits, good ways to treat people, right ways to live for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's correction? The Bible does this to you. You're reading along and it slaps you in the face. Why does it do that to you? Because you're living wrong. Oh man, I didn't know that was wrong. Oh man, it's a good thing I don't live in that old covenant because I'd be dead. You would be. There'd be a lot of dead people right now. If we were living in the old covenant, there'd be a lot of little piles of rocks out there. Because you did have to stone people and not get stoned. I mean, it wasn't about legalizing marijuana. You know, legalizing marijuana, yeah, that's great. Maybe it's great. Is it great? I don't know. That stuff made me stupid as a rock. It did. I mean, I went from being a B-plus student to a C-minus student because I was in marijuana. Oh, yeah, it's really good. Made me more creative. Yeah, right. Forgot to turn in my assignments. Forgot my mom's birthday. I mean, thanks a lot. I mean, let's legalize this stuff. Yeah, that's really smart. I mean, kids, what do they need? They need education. They need guidance. They need a future. And what we're giving them is legalized drugs. Thanks. It's no good for them. It's going to screw them up. We're going to have another people come in here and take over our whole nation. China, maybe. Why? Because they understand that that stuff is just destruction. America, you ask any businessman nowadays, they hate hiring regular American people. Do you know why? Drugs, alcohol, laziness, slothfulness. I mean, disrespect, dishonor. Can't get them to work, all of that stuff. But they love hiring the so-called illegals. Why? They show up. Even when they're drunk. I know that sounds, it sounds funny that we're saying that, but why? America used to be known for being hardworking, self-reliant, pull your bootstraps up and stand up. We used to be that way, but now we've lost it. We can get back to it. Start with you. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them and will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, I say to you, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? He's not calling you to religion. He's calling you to a transformation. He doesn't want you to be externally religious. He wants you to be internally changed. I'll show you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. These were the religious guys of his day. You're a hypocrite. You give a tenth of your spices, your dill, your cumin. I mean, these guys were so meticulous that they tithed their spice cabinet. But you've neglected the more weighty things of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. Jesus had to fight with them about forgiving prostitutes and drunkards. We need to listen to the word of God. These guys were so religious on the outside, but on the inside they were full of, look what it says at the end here, wicked men's bones. The outside of the dish looked clean, but the inside was all full of hypocrisy. They were religious only externally to look good to people around them, but what really mattered was inside. That's why Jesus said your righteousness must exceed that of the religious who are religious outside. You didn't join a social club. When I got involved with the church, I didn't get involved to get good network and good contacts so that I could get better business deals. That's not why I got involved with God. I got involved with God because my life and my family's life was in total disarray through alcoholism, through violence, through hate, through not knowing the good things of God. And when God began to change me and my family, it was like, this is cool. Thank you, God. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. His way is right. And what is the way of God? It's not a religion. It's a way of life. The Bible pictures God as one who sits on the throne, and from his throne flows a river clear as crystal, which is the river of life. God, when you get involved with him, guess what happens? Life begins to bloom and burst out. Just look around you in the natural creation. Look at all that God has done. Life comes from God, not death. They had been baptized by John. Who were they? Those who listened to the word of God? That's why I was so excited about 8 people getting baptized last week. Why? Because that's what it's all about, is seeing people get their act together with God and make commitments to God. That's what we're here for. But the Pharisees, the religious, and the experts in the law, the religious, rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. We don't need the God stuff. We're okay. We're good. No, you're not. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you think you're the exception to the rule? I am here to tell you that you are not. God's not going to make an exception to the rule for you. The Bible says this: God is no acceptor of persons. He has no favorites. Oh, it's Jimmy. Yeah, he's my favorite little preacher. No, that's not the way it works with God. He called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and you become like a child. Well, what's a child? When he hears instruction from the authority figure God, he believes it. No questions, no cynicism, no counteractions. He just says, okay, God, you said it, I believe it. Do you? Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself. Give up all of the objections against God, against his Bible, against his Savior, and your life will be transformed forever. Let's stand. How we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the word. And I pray that if anyone in here has never surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. So if you're standing here and you've heard something that pricked your soul, that got to your spirit, you know that you need to say yes to him. Like the thief on the cross, there you are hanging on your cross. Are you ready to ask him to include you in the kingdom? Then do that by praying this prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my life, for I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive me of all of my wicked, sinful life. I need you to clean me, and I need you to change me. Please come into me, Lord, and be my Savior. Now, for those of you who are already committed to Jesus, you need to pray some other kinds of prayer. Prayers like, Lord, I repent. I repent of not being the light. I repent of losing saltiness. I repent of not realizing my responsibility to tell people about you so that they can save their soul. Help me, Lord, to live up to that which you expect of me. Help me, Lord, to shine the light before men so that they may know that there is a God even today. In Jesus' name, amen.